All right. Good morning, Genesis Church. My name is Darren Slater. I have the privilege and opportunity to preach to you this morning. I would like for everyone to go ahead and just open up their scriptures to Psalm chapter 8. I want to go ahead and filter this sermon through this text this morning, so go ahead and open up to that. In the meantime, I have to brag on my Sooners who won yesterday, and I'm sorry, but Mizzou lost. Oklahoma dudes get to make fun of Missouri people. That's what's fun. And after I made everyone mad, first thing, now you guys can't be mad at me anymore. It's awesome. All right, Psalm chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles on the sides of your rows. You're more than welcome to get one from there, and that's the page number 386. All right, Psalm chapter 8 says this. To the choir master, according to the gift of the Psalm of David, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Watch the screen for me. All right. I love that video. When I started planning this sermon, I was looking for something cool to show you guys just to kind of help make my point. And I just happened to find this on Facebook, like, I think it was last week. And I just couldn't think of a better video to introduce to you just to introduce this topic of gospel and science. What is a Christian response to science? When we look at that video and we see how small we are, is that the right word? My favorite part of the whole video is we're not, like, what, 30 seconds in and you can't even see our sun anymore, let alone our earth. It's amazing. Our universe is awesome. And I want to take us back to the scripture here to introduce this topic and specifically look at verse 3 because David has the same idea I have. In that David does something really, really neat. He says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And it continues from there. I want to get to that toward the end of the sermon. What does David say here? When I look at your heavens, I like the translation that says, when I consider your heavens. I can look at something and then move on. Like, I can look at you guys and just look away. No big deal. But if I stop and consider it, when I stop and actually think about it, what does it say? And the scripture continues to say that what is man that you are mindful of him? That's amazing to me. David, the psalm writer, the king of Israel, God had placed into his hands his nation to care for, to take care of. And yet David spent some of his time just simply looking at the stars, looking at the heavens, and then reflecting on what that meant for him. And my question for you is that it's the same thing. When was the last time any of us just took a second and went outside and just looked up and thought about this is a huge place? This universe is gigantic, and yet David says, no, God is the one whose majesty, not this universe. But yet this universe is pointing us toward God. Now, today's topic, gospel and science, that's what we're trying to figure out. Science says on one side that we have this universe that's here, we can study it, we can try to make sense of it, but yet there's all these conflicting opinions about it. Like, what do we do with evidence that looks weird for the Christian? When we have someone who's a critic of Christianity who comes up and says, all right, so we have this proof, we have this scientific evidence that completely demolishes your faith. What do we do? How do we answer that? So that's what I want to dive into today. And so the first thing I want to do is, let's talk about what science is real quick. Science is a really interesting term in our culture. Some people think that it means one thing. Some people think it means another. I want to give you a dictionary answer for what science is, and I'm hoping this dictionary answer will help us to move into this. So science, this is the Webster dictionary answer for what this is. Science is the systematic knowledge of the physical or material world gained through observation and experimentation, and it's from the Latin to know, in case you just wanted to know where our word science comes from. It means to figure things out. Now, we have in our schools, we have in our colleges, gigantic science departments who every day are making huge discoveries. They're diving into anthropology. They're diving into medical science. They're diving into archaeology. They're diving into cosmology and studying our planets. They're doing all this stuff and they're making all these observations. But they're filtering it through a worldview. Now here at Genesis, what we're doing is we're going through this series on how do we answer questions from a Christian worldview. How do we talk about things that are important to our culture and to us, but make sure that when we're talking about these things, we're filtering it through how a Christian should think about it, and how do we answer our culture to this. So, our culture typically filters the word science through two filters, typically. There are some different ones out there, but these are the two main ones, and so I want to introduce these to you. Just the definition. We have naturalism on one side, and we have creationism or intellectual design on the other. They're kind of running into the same path there. Naturalism on one side, creationism on the other. So what is naturalism? Let's talk about that real quick. It is a worldview that believes that only the natural as opposed to supernatural or spiritual laws and forces operate this world. Now, what you're going to find is that this is the primary worldview of your typical college campus, of our state-run school system. This is going to be the modus operandi of how things are going to work. You're going to look at nature, you're going to look at science and say, all right, nature is the primary cause of this. Let's figure out why this works. And the way that naturalism usually works is that you have random processes that aren't guided. They're not set by someone else to make sense. They're guided by nature. They're guided by randomness. Think of, for instance, the theory of evolution. With the theory of evolution, the backbone of evolution is anybody know? Natural selection. Natural selection. What does natural selection say? The survival of what? The fittest. Survival of the fittest. And one guy I'm particularly fond of says, actually, no, it's actually the survival of the luckiest. And that actually is true, because there's a lot of animals out there that I've hit with my car that could have been extremely strong, but they're not anymore. They didn't survive because they were strong. They survived because they were really, really unlucky and got underneath my tire. Okay? So sometimes that principle doesn't work, but in science they say that the animal with the select genes, the genes that make it strongest, the one that has the best attributes, the best things that make it capable for survival, those are the ones who by far and large are going to survive, right? And then the other side, the weak, the ones that have inferior genetics, they're going to die off. Okay, that's what naturalism teaches, is that this process is completely unguided by anything supernatural. It's completely unguided by anything that we see or that we would call as God or some intellectual force in our universe. Now, that is the randomness that I'm talking about here, and that is going to be what you encounter for the most part in our culture. Our culture is in a really weird place. We have this really big tendency to want to be spiritual in our culture. You guys have seen what I'm talking about. It doesn't matter. Turn on Oprah. Okay, you're going to see all kinds of different worldviews illustrated there, because our culture desperately wants some sort of spirituality, whether that's just simply seeking to know some kind of spiritual realm, or whether it's a Christian worldview. We're seeking something. We're seeking to have some sort of a spiritual atmosphere to our lives, something to make it make sense. But at the same time, we go into our science classes and we get told that there really isn't such a thing as supernatural. It's all just random. It's all by chance. It's all accidental. Okay? That's naturalism. So now the other side. The other side you have is either creationism or intellectual design. There are people who hate this worldview. That you would ever look at this universe and say there must be a creator. There are people who hate it. There's one in particular guy that I love reading after, because his hatred is almost humorous to me of Christianity, of religion in general. His name's Richard Dawkins. Has anybody ever heard that name before? He's kind of the atheist of atheists. He's the skeptic of skeptics. He's almost the pope of secularism, if you want to call it that. And one quote that he pulled out that I thought was really funny, he says, "One of the truly bad effects of religion is that it teaches us that it is a virtue to be satisfied with not understanding." So from his perspective, okay, us as Christians, or any other religion for that matter, for them to ever look at the universe and say, somebody made this, To him, that's the highest of heights of stupidity. Just completely makes no sense. In fact, he says, no, your religion, your what you believe in, it's actually hindering you from understanding this universe. It makes you think everything must be by faith and it can't be by evidence and reason and understanding. Is that what we believe? Is that the Christian perspective on science? Let's keep going. I don't think it is. But so this other side that is so hated is just simply creationism. The definition of that is the theory that the universe and living things were designed and created by the purposeful action of an intelligent agent. Okay, that's simple, right? Now, this definition leaves room for just about anything. Okay, this could be the God of Islam. This could be the God of Buddhism. This could be the God of any other religion. Okay, but this is still the majority worldview that we have in our world, that somehow there's a God, whoever he is, and this God made stuff. And we're part of that stuff. What do we do with it? How do we study it? Well, Christianity has this really awesome heritage of science study and understanding of science. And I want to go into that now because we need to decide as Christians, what do we think about science? What do we do with it? What do we do when we have this side over here who they discover a set of bones in the dirt that happen to look human and they say, that was our ancestor from 200,000 years ago. Or they find a tooth in Nebraska and say, that tooth, that's human tooth. Whatever. What do we do with that? What do we do when we have the science professor in our college or in our high school who stands up and says, my goal in the first two classes is to completely destroy your faith? And that's happening all over the place. It happened a couple weeks back whenever we had the beginning of our semester start. There are teachers who make it a goal. It's not even just like a hobby. It's a goal to destroy your faith. What do we do with those people? What is our response to them first? Let's figure out what we believe first. And then let's talk about how to talk to them, right? All right, so the Christian response to science. Here we go. Number one. All right, you ready for this? Science is awesome. Science is awesome. Okay, I didn't just find that Facebook video that I showed you guys on accident. I subscribed to like a couple of groups where they just send me stuff. And I like looking at it, okay? We went to the zoo the other day, last couple weekends ago, and we get to see all these cool animals, and they're like laying around, and there's this tiger just napping on the grass, and there's chimpanzees doing whatever chimpanzees do, and there's all these cool animals. There's sea lions who don't know how to perform in their act, and they had to bring out like six different ones to make them work. That's cool. It is really neat just to go someplace like the zoo, or go into the woods, or my favorite thing to do, we haven't done it in forever and I really miss it, is just grab some chairs and a blanket and go outside and just lay down and just look up and wait for a shooting star to go across the sky. Okay, that's all science. I've talked to you about, what, nature? I've talked to you about zoology. I've talked to you about cosmology, all in just a couple of sentences there. All that stuff, studying that stuff, looking at that stuff, it should cause us to be like, wow, this is cool. Now, maybe you're not nerds like me. That's a possibility. Maybe you think science involves you studying mathematics. That's not my kind of science. But I dare any of you to go home, jump on YouTube, and look up a video called Fractals. Just do it. And you'll see how mathematics is so invasive in our world that it's almost impossible for it to be random. That's also science. Studying how numbers work and how they interact in our world. Studying how animals work and how they interact with our world. And then, not only that, not only do we study those things and look at them and say, wow, that's cool, but then our natural response should be what David was when I consider your heavens. And then he's like, God, your majesty, you're amazing. That's a Christian response to science, the first part of it. It's just looking at the world that God has made and saying, God, this is awesome. This is an amazing world. Now, that's completely counter to our culture who says there is no God. Okay? In your family worship guides this week, there's a little quote I put in there where it's just, our culture says that our Christianity, the response used to be, how did God do this? But now the cultural response that we meet is, why do we need God? It's because this world is screaming at us, there's a good God. who has made everything for his glory, and that this glory is pointing us to him. That's the Christian response to science. Let's keep going, though. Number two, science versus scientism. Don't believe everything you hear, okay? Scientism. The definition of scientism is this, that you just simply look at everything and you only believe what science says is true. Okay? Scientism versus science. Now, let me give you a couple of examples of how this works. Let's have Dave here in the front. Dave, I would like for you to prove via the scientific method that you love your wife. Think you can do that? So what we need to do is create a hypothesis. So the hypothesis is that you love your wife. Okay? Now, we're going to form a test to somehow test this thing, but we also have to eliminate any variables. So you can't pretend to love your wife because she feeds you. You can't pretend to love your wife because she makes your home comfortable. We have to eliminate all those things. So she has to treat you really, really badly for like 6 months while we test whether or not you actually love your wife. The problem is, though, is that I've already coerced you into doing it, so we've already thrown another variable in there that won't work. We can't prove scientifically that you love your wife. Let's just throw that out there. Let me throw another one out there. I want everyone in the audience to take a few minutes and think, I want you to prove that the Nazis were evil, scientifically. Let's go. Where do you start with that? I want you to form a hypothesis. I want you to go do some testing, even though they don't exist really anymore, and that was, 60 years back, 70 years back now. Go ahead and do that, right? Can't do that. Okay, I want you to think about and go ahead and prove that lying is wrong. Can you do that? Can you do that scientifically? No. The point is that there are some things in our universe, some things that are moral, some things that are concepts, some things that are philosophical that we simply cannot say, all right, here's a test, we're going to prove that it's true. That's what scientism would have you do, though, is that for every emotion, for every thought process, for everything that you do, you need to somehow figure out a test and prove that it is possible or that it is true for it to be right. No, that's not how things work. Science is actually studying something that is provable, number one, and number two, something that you can actually test and retest with variables and constants, so that way you can make sense of it. So let me give you another example. This is going to go into my next point as well. This is a ball. All right, pretty cool. I'm going to drop the ball. Where do you think it's going to go? Are you sure? Okay, test number one. It went down. All right, so my hypothesis is proven so far, but I need to retest. I think it's going to go up. Oh, no, didn't work out. It definitely went back down again. So I need to do test number three. It's always good in science class to test it three times. You can't test it twice because that's not a complete set of variables. This time I'm going to throw it up in the air. I think it's going to go up in the air and just stick and just hang out there for a few minutes. All right, here we go. Ready? Oh, no, it fell again. Okay, that was this actual science experiment. I formed a hypothesis. I said, this is going to work, and it worked. That's science. Science isn't just blindly believing things. Science is actually being able to test and prove something. Okay, so some things that you can't test. All right, you ready? I can't prove scientifically that your faith is real. I can't do that. I can't prove scientifically that you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you because you're a believer. I can't do that. I can't test scientifically and prove that a set of bones I found somewhere are 800,000 years old. I can guess at that. I can do some things that maybe kind of lead me toward that, but I can't test it and prove it. Why? Because science isn't a history class. Science is things that you can test, experiment on, and repeat, and get repeatable results that eventually land you with a law, something that actually you can say, this will happen every time because this. And so that brings us to number three, is that God is necessary for science to even work. All right? Now, why did I know that when I threw this ball up in the air, it was going to come back down? What law am I practicing on here? Gravity. Okay, now, with space as the exception where there is no gravity or there's light gravity, every time I throw this ball up, unless it's acted upon another force, every time, it is going to fall and bounce back up to me, and I'm going to grab it every single time. Why does that happen? If our universe is just random things happening, that there is no guided process, why does this work? Every time. It's because for there to be laws, such as gravity, there must be a lawgiver. There must be someone who said, my universe is going to work this way. And it's going to work this way consistently. It'd be different if it was inconsistent. Naturalism would tell us that all things are random. All things happen by chance. So according to the logic of that view, I should be able to throw this ball, and eventually it would do something different. But it never will. And it's because we have a lawgiver. We have a God who said, my universe is going to work on these principles. It will always work on these principles. And it will work consistently because I am consistent. I work the same way constantly. Therefore, his laws will also work the same way constantly. And then lastly, science has a huge Christian heritage. I have a couple of quotes that I want to show you real quick, and I'm sorry, Brandon, they were a little out of order. This one was from Francis Collins. He was the director of the Human Genome Project. And if you're not familiar with the Human Genome Project, they mapped the entire human DNA sequence. The entire thing. That's amazing to me that we can even do that as science. But we can. This guy did it. Look what he said. By investigating God's majestic and awesome creation, science can be a means of worship. That is amazing. The guy who mapped our human genome said that. That's cool. Science can be a means of worship. I love that because going outside and investigating the stars, that's what David did. And it was worship. He said, you are majestic, God. And that's just one scripture. That's not all the other scriptures where David waxes eloquent about God stretching out the heavens, of the heavens declaring the glory of God, the firmament showing his handiwork. All those verses, all that scripture shows us that God is making this universe and going outside and not worshiping it, but worshiping the one who created it by investigating it, by seeing it. That's awesome. It's a means of worship. It's really cool. All right. I have a whole list of people up here. One of them was, and I didn't put it on here, was Augustine. And he was a theologian. And sometimes we think that theologians, people who investigate God, we wouldn't call them scientists necessarily, but really that's what they're doing. Let me prove this to you real quick. What a theologian does is that he takes scripture and he opens it up and he looks at it and he says, all right, so God, it looks like God is this. How can I test and prove that that's true? It's by going to the rest of his special revelation, the scriptures, and looking through it and saying, okay, God did this here, God did this here, God did this here. It's a testable and repeatable act. It's really cool. It's what theologians want. Theology used to be called the queen of the sciences. It's not called that anymore. It's thrown away. It's not important anymore because we don't need God anymore. That's what our culture tells us. But Augustine said this. He said the very order, disposition, beauty, change, and motion of the world, and of all visible things, silently proclaim that they could have only been made by God. And that's true. But he's just one of many. I have a whole list of people. That have had a huge impact on science as Christians. Some of them are old, some of them are people that have been around in the last few centuries, but still, as scientists, they have made huge discoveries. Let's look at a couple of them. Copernicus, he is the one who theorized the sun-centered solar system that we actually know is true today, right? And he was killed for it because they didn't like that. They wanted to be geocentric, where the Earth was the middle. He was martyred for that. But he discovered that, and he made that the theory that we know is true today. Francis Bacon, we want to talk about science. He invented the scientific method, and he was a Christian. We wouldn't even be doing the science that we do today if it weren't for him. Okay, Johannes Kepler, he invented the theory of planetary motion. You know, how the planets are circling our sun and how they work. He's the one who discovered that and made that a theory so that way we can understand it. We have Galileo, the father of modern science and physics. We have our person of interest today, Blaise Pascal. The guy was a mathematician who invented theories at the age 16. High schoolers, you guys got to step up. I'm waiting on some new mathematical theory from you guys when we leave today, or I'm going to be very disappointed. At age 16, he invented, it's crazy how it works. He has a triangle, and then there's a 1, and then if you go beneath that, there's a 1, and if you add those together, it makes 2, and all this stuff that it's actual theory of mathematics that I don't get, but he invented that at 16. So I'm just going to bow to that and just like, that's cool. He was a Christian. He said our quote from this morning that was on the front. We're going to talk about that quote a little bit here in a little bit. But when we get to it, you'll see this guy wasn't just a mathematician. He was also a believer in Christ. He was a believer in God. Isaac Newton, the developer of calculus, he was a Christian. Gregor Mendel, the father of genetics. We have Louis Pasteur, developed the pasteurization process, also discovered bacteria and why things make you sick. Lord Kelvin, if you've been in science class and you've measured temperature in Kelvin, he's the guy who discovered and created that. And then also we have Guglielmo Marconi, who invented the radio. And this guy was a Christian. We have a huge heritage as Christians in the science field. Why today does it seem like that Christians have been pushed out of the science arena because we believe in God? And it's what we've talked about already. It's because the theory of God is not acceptable anymore as a plausible theory. It can't be. Things must be guided by a random, unguided process for it to work right. And if you bring your religion into the classroom, if you bring it into the science field, you're liable to lose your job, and you are liable to not be allowed to teach there anymore, and you're liable to be publicly ridiculed. That's happened over the last few years. How many of you have seen the Bill Maher, or not the Bill Maher, I'm sorry, I'm going to forget the name of him. It was the guy from Ferris Bueller, I think, and you know the guy's got the real long drawl to his voice. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Ben Stein. Thank you. That movie that he did a couple years back, Expelled. Yeah, it's been a while, but he was dead on. Science teachers who believe in God are no longer welcome in our universities and in our high schools. They're just not. So how do we respond to the people who tell us these things? What do we do? Where do we go? The first thing I want to tell you to do, and this is just getting into the straight-up practical part of this sermon, is just do your own research. A minute ago, we mentioned the idea that people have found bones in the dirt that have happened to look human, and they've said, hey, look, this is our ancestor. Like, this is our genetic ancestor from who knows how long ago. He's not quite human yet. He's not Homo sapien. He's something else. How many of you saw the story just the last week or two that it said that? They found another one. And then there's all these other ones. There's the Peking man. There's the Nebraska man. There's Lucy. Lucy, the very, very early humanoid who supposedly is our ancestor. What happens when we talk about these things with people who criticize Christianity, who criticize our faith? What do? My first thing to tell you is that if you do your own research, you'll find out that almost every single one of those have been completely debunked as completely false. Let me give you the funniest one. Is the Nebraska man is my favorite example because they found a tooth in the dirt and they said, hey, look, this must have been a human tooth. And it comes from our earliest human ancestor. You know what it was from? It was from a pig. So now that might explain why some of us have really oinky looking noses and stuff like that. But I'm telling you what, that thing was not human. It was from a pig. And almost all the other ones, too, that I know of, have been completely debunked by people who are smarter than me. Places like Answers in Genesis, Creation Institute International, you have CARM, you have the Bible Answer Man, all these people who are geniuses at science, geniuses at things like that, they've done the research on this. And you can too. And you can look at what they've said. You can look at what other people have said. So when someone challenges you on something and says, hey, what about this? What about this thing that they've discovered? What about the other day when they said scientists discovered what looks like an alien thing around a star? It could have only been made by aliens. Now, number one, if they can see something that far away and be able to tell me that it's alien, that's pretty impressive. I didn't think we had that type of like telescopic capability. And we don't. Let's just throw that out there. We don't have that telescopic capability to see that. But number two, that doesn't destroy my faith. But there's not. It's not there. Let's just be honest. There's no alien thing around a star that some aliens make. It's not there. And they can't prove it's there. All they can say is, it kind of looks like that. Why not? But I guarantee you, there's some college professor this week who said, we found this thing around a star. It looks alien. What's that do for your faith? What's it do for you? Do your own research. Look it up. Use, for goodness sakes, use Wikipedia. You can't write a paper on it that way, but you can look it up. There's information that you can find that's going to help you through this stuff. Number two is just wait. You know what happens with all bad scientific theories that people try to push at you? They all die. That's the beauty of it. A couple years ago, let's just go back all the way to Darwin, when he put forward the theory of evolution. He said a couple of things that would be complete limitations on the theory of evolution. If these things were ever discovered, it would completely debunk the theory. The two biggest ones, if they cannot find transitional fossils that are in between different animals, the theory of evolution is debunked. Number two, if they can't figure out how the eye evolved, the theory of evolution is debunked. And can I tell you, neither one's been found. At this point, the theory of evolution is a religion, where you put more faith in what people have told you than what is actually true. You can't find those things. You can't find transitional forms. You can't figure out how the eye evolved because it's so complex. Darwin said that. If we just wait. Sometimes, if we just wait, things prove themselves out. We don't have to argue about it. That's one of the beautiful things about it. And then number three is just simply ask the experts. This goes along with do your own research, but there are tons of people smarter than me, and there are tons of people who are smarter than you who can tell you answers to questions that you have. I know a lot because I like this field of study. I like apologetics, and I like diving into things like this, and I can point you to people who are, Ken Ham, for instance, who are amazing at things like this, who've done the really, really hard and gruesome work that it takes to argue with people in a gentle and loving way, but also stick to truth. Isn't that the theme of our series? That as Christians, we shouldn't be banging our Bible over people's heads on one side and being completely unloving, but on the other hand, sticking to the truth. That's what we're about. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And these people have done that for years and years and years. So let's look to them and see what they say. The worst thing it can do is just say, you know what, I don't completely agree with what this guy's saying, but maybe I should actually research it and figure it out for myself. Maybe I should look at it and say, you know what, maybe this is true. I almost wish I had more to give you for how to talk to the critics about these things. And honestly, it's already 35 minutes into my sermon, and I could stand up here for another 2 hours and just talk about all the different things that people might say to you for things that are wrong, things that could disprove your faith, things that have been discovered that they say, no, this isn't right. But the Christian worldview, the filter through which we should see science, is that God has created the universe, Genesis chapter 1. And not only has he made it, he's made it good. And because he's God and because he's consistent, he's made it understandable. One of the really cool things you find out when you study science, and especially when you study cosmology, is where we are in our universe. Our solar system, and our Earth in particular, is what's called the Goldilocks zone. Have you guys ever heard of that? Where we are just in the right spot where we're not too cold and we're not too hot. We're not going to burn up and we're not going to freeze. We're in this zone that is perfect for life. Okay, there's just that. Let's move past that then. Our galaxy is shaped in just the right way, where it has arms that branch out. And we just happen to be on the edge of one of those arms that allows us to look out past our own galaxy and into space. We just happen to be there. If we were at any other point in our arm of our galaxy, we wouldn't be able to see out into the outer expanses of our universe and see galaxies. All we would see is just the more clumps of stars that are already part of our own galaxy. We are placed in just the right place to be able to study and understand this universe that God has made for us. And let's not stop there. Our galaxy is far enough away from other galaxies that the gravitational pull from that gravity isn't messing up our light. It's not messing up how our galaxy works. It's secure. It's stable. All these things. These are just a couple of things that actually work together that make science possible. And so you can filter that through one of two things. You can say that was completely random. It happened completely by chance. This dot that came from nowhere exploded. It made everything that we see. And through random processes and laws that came from nowhere, we now have this perfect place to observe the universe. You can believe that if you wish. Or we can look at our universe and like all the men that I named up here and like other Christians and like many others who have said, and like David in particular, who said, this universe must have come from God. It must have come from a divine creator. So what's it saying to us? What's this universe saying to us? It's saying something. God has given us two forms of revelation. He's given us special revelation. That's his word. This is God's direct words to us. We can read this and know who he is, know what he wants, know where our destiny lies. We can do that. Special revelation, but then we also have natural revelation or general revelation, which says there's a universe, and as Romans 1 says, this universe is declaring God to us. It's telling us that he's here. We can look through it through that filter. And as I said before, my tagline for this whole sermon, and you're going to see it in bold print in your family worship guide, is that every single scientific discovery, whether it looks contrary to us or not, because eventually it won't, every single phenomenon in nature, every star and every galaxy in the universe, they are screaming at us that there is a good God. And then like David said, it's made for his glory, his majesty, and it should cause us to do something. What should it cause us to do? Go back to your psalm with me and look at verse 4. Psalm chapter 8, verse 4. After David says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? That's David's response to seeing the universe around him. You know what it does? This universe doesn't cause David to say, wow, this is really, really random. Cool. What it causes David to do is reflect upon why would a creator who made all this care a lick about me? Who am I? What am I? My kids, what are they? That you would love me, that you would love them, that you would even set your mind on us. So we look at science, and science tells us that all the universe is pointing and it's screaming at us that there's a God. And then we read the special revelation that says that not only is this universe saying that, but then God shows up. God gives us his word. And God loves his creation so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's amazing. So we're gonna end the sermon talking about our church history figure for the week, which is Louis Pascal. And he is famous for making what's called Pascal's Wager. A Pascal's Wager, it's a little longer than this. That's why the little dots are in there. And I've actually downloaded a book or two of his, and I honestly have really, really hard time reading it. But this is what he's famous for. This is just common sense approach to science and to Christianity that should help us in talking to our culture, in bridging the gap between belief and unbelief, between what seems to be random and what is actually designed, is this. This wager. He says, you must wager. And this, he says, it's not optional. Every person in this audience, whether you are a believer in Christ or not, if you're just you're still trying to figure out if you believe in God, or if you've been a faithful Christian for many, many years, this is still your wager. It's not optional. Let us weigh the gain and the loss in wagering that God exists. Okay? You have a scale. You have a balance. And between that balance is belief and unbelief. And it says, wager then whether or not God exists based on what you've seen. If you gain, you gain all. If you wager on the fact that God exists and that you understand that if he exists, then there must be something that he wants, you gain everything. Because then you know that. Knowing God, knowing his son, believing in him for salvation and forgiveness of sins, you gain everything from that. And if you lose, you lose nothing. If there is no God, folks, there is no hope. We're all going to die and end up in the dirt, and we're going to feed the grass. It's going to feed some cow that's going to feed some other human person. That's going to be our existence for eternity or however long until this universe decides to not burn anymore and no longer work. So then Pascal says, wager then, without hesitation. that he exists. What wisdom from a Christian Scientist? So that's my question for you this morning. God has told us in his word that he has sent his son, that his son has died, and that if you believe in him, believe in his death and resurrection, you will be saved. That's the gospel. And even beyond that, though, this universe is screaming at you that there's a God, and that this God has made everything for his glory and for your good. What will you do with this information? Will you wager that God doesn't exist still and lose everything, or will you wager that he exists and then from that at least investigate, at least look to see who he is and what he wants? Have the band come up. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to end this morning. Once again, please grab a worship guide on your way out. Look at it with your kids. One of the things I say in there is just application is go outside this week. Go outside and spend some time looking around you. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Look at your universe. Look at everything around you. And ask yourself, is this the end result of completely unguided processes? Or is this the result of a God who is telling me that he loves me, that he's made this universe for his glory, that I can enjoy it, that I can study it, that I can understand it, and by understanding it, I can worship him for it? What will you do this week that will guide your children and guide yourself? Go outside and just lay down on a blanket, look up at the stars. Look at shooting stars. They're really, really neat. Watch for the little satellite to just kind of go across the sky. There's a little bitty white dot. It's really neat. Go into the woods. Go look at flowers that actually follow a mathematical process that I can't even explain. But it's not random, folks. It's God-guided. It's God-made. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful that you have made this world for us. Help us to apply what was talked about today. Help us to go into our world knowing that you have made it, that we may talk to those who are unbelieving. Help us to help them understand that you have made everything for your glory and that you can be known through your world and through your word that you have given us. In Jesus' name.